Let me start with a little quiz, okay? I'm going to throw out a word and I want you to collectively shout back the opposite, okay? So I'll give you the word, you give me the opposite. The opposite to fast is?
Slow.
The opposite to long is?
Short.
The opposite to cold is?
Hot.
The opposite to old is?
Young.
The opposite to soft is?
Hard.
The opposite to sour is?
Sweet.
The opposite to high?
Love.
The opposite to rich?
Poor.
The opposite to love?
Hate.
The opposite to light?
Dark.
And the opposite to wisdom?
Foolishness.
Now think of those last three. The opposites were hate, darkness, foolishness. Who would want to live their lives full of hate, in darkness, in a foolish way? When you can walk in love, you can walk in light, and you can walk in wisdom. And that's what the writer is saying in this chapter. Those are the key words he wants us to focus on. Love, light, and wisdom. So that's the natural breakup of the chapter, as we will see. So verses 1 to 2, he says, walk in love. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Ronnie Ancona, John Coolshaw, Deborah Stevenson, Rory Bremner, Alistair McGowan, Steve Coogan, Rob Brydon, and a few old-timers, Mike Yarwood, Janet Brown, all mimics, all imitators, all impressionists. And they've made their living in the celebrity world by impersonating, mimicking famous people. And when you hear a Steve Coogan or a John Coolshaw or a Mike Yarwood, you actually think it's the person they're imitating because they can do the mannerisms and the voice and even look like them. Now that word mimic or imitate is what's used here in verse 1. Be a mimic, be an imitator, be an impressionist of God as dearly loved children. So God wants us to mimic him. And if we mimic God, it will involve walking in light, in love, and in wisdom. And it gives us some reasons why we should walk in love. First of all, we walk in love because we are God's children. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God, as dearly loved children. When the new parents went with their baby to have him examined by the doctor, I don't know if it happened to you, Leo, you tell me. The doctor said, "You have a cute baby." And the father replied, "I bet you say that to all the parents." And the doctor said, "No, just to those who are good looking." So being curious, he said, "Well, what do you say to those who are the parents?" And the doctor replied, "I say, he looks just like you." Let me turn that slightly. God wants people to look at us and say, "He looks just like you. You look just like your heavenly Father." And that should be a natural expression, like father, like son. My boy has spent 15 years of people saying to him, "Boy, you look just like your dad." And he says, "Thanks, thanks." But in the spiritual realm, we should all look like our heavenly Father. Not physically, for God hasn't got a body. But we should mimic, we should imitate his character, those characteristics. Now, he's not asking these believers to do something foreign to them, but what is natural. At conversion, every Christian got a new nature. God, the Holy Spirit, came to indwell them, to empower them, to change them, to transform them. And he wants us to be like him. Have you ever had that annoying experience? Happened to me recently. You're standing there with a cup of tea, you're chatting to someone, and someone bumps into you, and it goes all down your shirt or your trousers, and you're stuck. And you think, "I'm not going home till tonight. I've got to walk round covered in tea stains, and everyone's going to think, look at that old codger, he can't even hold a cup of tea." Now, of course, when you bump into someone, or more often, someone bumps into you, you end up with these stains, these irritating knocks and consequences. Now, how do we react to life's trials and difficulties? Because like that cup, things bump into us. And what spills out of our hearts, our minds, our character? Do we spill out in love or in hate? In kindness or in anger? In joy or in misery? In healing or hurtful words? The writer says we are to walk in love. When people bump into us, we should spill over in love. See, we're to mimic God. Now, that's impossible. God is perfect. I'm not perfect. God is all-powerful. I'm not all-powerful. God is all-wise. I'm not all-wise. How can I mimic God? Well, we can't mimic all of God, but we can mimic aspects of God. God is good, so I can be good. God is faithful. I can show faithfulness. God is patient. I can show patience. So we can mimic God in that sense. He's not asking us to be perfect, just to allow him to work in us and allow his characteristics to shine through us. So first of all, we are God's children. Walk in love. Secondly, we are God's children. We are dearly loved. Did you notice that? Dearly loved children. God speaks of you, if you are a Christian, in exactly the same terms he spoke of his son, Jesus Christ. For example, in Matthew 3:17, when Jesus was baptized, the Bible says, heaven opened. Well, not literally, but a voice spoke. This is my son, in whom I delight, in whom I am well pleased, who I dearly love. That's what God the Father said of his son. I'm well pleased. That's my boy and I delight in him. And here in this letter, he says exactly the same as you and me as children of God. We are dearly loved. Now today in the UK, we're celebrating Father's Day. Any dads going out for dinner today? All right, I'll see you at McDonald's later then, okay? It's about all my kids are going to buy me today, I think. Now, Father's Day is a day you're supposed to be spoilt. My tree brought me a card this morning and a gift. They said kind words to me. Instead of grunting, they spoke. Can you believe that? Instead of just going downstairs and turning the telly on, they came to see me first. Hey, they're spoiling me on this day. And quite rightly so. Now verse 10 says, find out what pleases your heavenly Father. Listen, every day for the Christian is Father's Day. Every day we should wake up and say, how can I please my heavenly Father? Not just one day a year, but we should live our lives in a way that pleases him. Why? Because he's pleased with us. Here's the third thing we should walk in love. Because we are indebted. Verse 2, we are indebted. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That term, fragrant offering, sacrifice, goes all the way back to the Old Testament and sacrifices that took place in the temple. Now, a sacrifice always involves a cost. If you took a sacrifice to the temple, you had to purchase an animal. It costs financially. You had to take it to the temple. It cost in time and effort. And for the poor old animal, it cost them their life. Sacrifices involve cost. And in verse 2, we are reminded that Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus himself said on one occasion, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And yet Jesus went beyond that, because the Bible says he laid down his life for his enemies, for those who couldn't care less about him. When we couldn't care less about God, God cared about us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice, a ransom. This week I finalised the details on our summer holiday. We like sunshine, and the highlight of our year is to go away for 2 weeks and just escape everything. Lie on a beach and try and catch Leo up in his colour. I did my travel insurance online this year, and as I went through the travel insurance document, ticking the boxes and hoping I got it all right, I came across one exception I'd never seen before. It said this: you are not covered for hijacking. Okay? I'm covered for lost luggage, and I'm covered for a late departure, and I'm covered if my holiday gets cancelled, but if the plane gets hijacked, I can't make a claim. Not that I want to make a claim, of course. But that thought has stuck with me for a couple of days now. I am not covered if I'm hijacked while I'm in the sky. And it brought to my mind an illustration, and it's linked to the sacrifice of Jesus. This is how the illustration goes. Think of the human race aboard a hijacked jetliner flying through time. God himself directed its takeoff from the divine control tower. But the initiator of all evil, whom we call the devil, managed to get a boarding pass. And when the plane reached its cruising altitude, the devil produced his weapons, threatened the pilot, and took control of the aircraft and all its passengers. Thus the plane hopped on fearfully through history, from airport to airport, until it was caught on the tarmac at Jerusalem, an outpost of the Roman Empire in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, where the Son of God offered himself as sole hostage in exchange for the passengers and the crew. He gave his life a ransom, an offering, a payment, so that you and I could be set free. That is love, the Bible says. And that is what John reminds us of here. We are an indebted people to God for what he has done for us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Love always demonstrates itself, not in words, but by actions. And we have a God who didn't just tell us he loves us, he proves it. And every one of us can look at Jesus and look at the cross, and we should never doubt his love for us. Because he says, there's my love, there's the evidence. Love is proved by actions. And because God loved us, the apostle says, you ought to love him. Because he cares. So first section, walk in love. And he gives us three reasons why we should do that. The second section of this letter is walk in light. Walk as children of light, verses 3 to 14. If you go to your garden when you get home and you wander out and you kind of lift up a rock or a brick, I can guarantee that from underneath that rock or brick will go lots and lots of wood lice. We had a little boy, Luke, come and visit us this week. And he went out into the garden and he just moved the rock and out came these wood lice. And he was so excited, came back to tell us. And then went out and squashed them one by one. Some creatures like to live in the darkness. Hey, you and I were born to live in the light. Not to hide away, but to enjoy the world that God has created. And he gives three descriptions of the Christian. Three descriptions of the believer under this heading of walking as children of light. First of all, he tells us we are saints. We are saints. Look at verses 3 to 4. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's, here's the term, holy people. Holy people. Saints. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. If you are a Christian, you are a saint. Do you know what? Occasionally, I preach in all kinds of churches. And my one sermon, I have to keep it going. And I've often been introduced as Brother Gordon, Mr. Curly. My favourite introduction ever was when they got it wrong. And they said, I was at a ladies' meeting. And we had all these lovely old ladies there. And they introduced me as Mr. Cuddly. I've been introduced as Pastor Curly. I've been introduced as the Reverend Curly. I've had all sorts of titles. No one has ever introduced me as Saint Gordon. But actually, if you're a believer here this morning, that's what you are. Saint Nathan, Saint Arthur, Saint Deborah, Saint Andy. Well, I'm not sure about Malcolm, but the rest of them. No, Saint Malcolm. You're a Christian. You may not have been canonized by Rome. We might not use the expression, but according to the New Testament, every believer Every Christian is a saint. And the word just means set apart. It's the word holy, set apart. Everyone else might do that, but you're set apart, you don't. Doesn't mean you're superior, just means that your focus, your way of living, your motivation is different to the world in which you live. And the Apostle Paul's teaching is very simple. He tells us how we're set apart. In the area of sexuality, verse 3, talks about sins of lust, immorality, impurity, greed, covetousness. The world might revel in that. If you want an example, watch Love Island tonight. It'll be full of it. No, I don't watch Love Island. I watched 1 minute of it and thought, blow that for game soldiers. It's everything I don't want in my life. But that's verse 3, enacted visually by the world in which we live. We're set apart from that, or we should be. We have different attitudes, different standards, different motivation. Verse 4 is a hard one, though, because you often find this in the church if you don't find the other. Sins of the tongue. People who gossip. Obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. Do you know what? I don't hear it from people's lips, but I see it all over Christians' Facebook pages. I'm amazed what people post on their Facebook. They wouldn't say it out, but they put it on their Facebook. Obscenity, foul language, coarse joking. We're to be set apart, different. Why? Because we're saints. We're saints. Second picture he uses is this one. We are kings. We are kings. Verse 5 to 6. For this reason, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath on those who are disobedient. When we trusted Christ for salvation, if you trust Christ's salvation, you enter his kingdom. And the Bible says he makes us all a kingdom of priests to serve him. Our Heavenly Father is King of Kings, and we are to share his inheritance. And in this verse, we are told we should act like the royal family. Now, we don't expect to see Prince Charles selling a copy of The Big Issue in the high street, do we? Of course not, because he's Prince Charles. You don't expect Prince William to be selling dodgy cars on eBay. Of course not. He's Prince William. You don't expect the Duchess of Sussex, Meghan Markle, to be selling improper products on the television. Of course not. She's now part of the royal family, so you expect higher standards from those guys than from anyone else. You and I are kings, children of the king, and so he expects higher standards. Some of you know Bob Telford. Bob's one of my mentors and friends. And I always remember what he used to say to his teenage kids when they were going out with their friends. He never said, remember to behave yourself. He never said, remember to be good. The expression he used was this, remember who you belong to. Remember who you belong to. Hey, in this family, we expect standards. And in his family, he expects standards. So remember who you belong to. Thirdly, not only we... can't remember the first one now. What was it? Let me go back. Oh yeah, we are saints. Secondly, we are kings. Thirdly, we are lights. Verses 7 to 14. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Did you notice in verse 8, he didn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. You were darkness. That is the condition of every person outside of Christ. That's what I was before I was a Christian. I wasn't just in darkness, I was darkness. I had a sinful nature. I was sinful by nature and by nurture and by actions. And when I became a Christian, the light of Christ flooded into my life, helped turn me around, helped dispel the darkness. But you know what? Every Christian is a spiritual schizophrenic. A spiritual schizophrenic. We have two natures. We have the old nature, which is darkness, and the new nature, which is light, in one person, battling for control. And every day I have to make a choice. Do I walk in darkness or in light? There's a story told of an old Cherokee Indian. And he told his grandson about a battle that went on inside people. And the Cherokee Indian used this terminology. He said, "My son, the battle is between two wolves inside all of us. One is evil. It is anger, envy, jealousy, greed, and arrogance. The other wolf is good. It is peace, love, hope, humility, compassion, faith." The grandson thought for a while and asked his granddad, "Granddad, which wolf wins?" To which the Cherokee replied, "The wolf you choose to feed. Hey, the one that's fed will be strong and dominate the other one. Lightness and darkness, who's going to win? The one we choose, the one we feed. What I feed my mind on will determine how I behave." And notice verse 9, God wants us to choose light and therefore to produce the fruit of light. What is the fruit of light? He tells us goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 9, the fruit of life, goodness, righteousness, light. That which is good, that which is wholesome, that which is right, and that which is truthful. So the second section, walk as children of light. And then we have this third section where he says, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Mike gave us some wisdom at the start of the service about a bottle of milk. Let me add to that wisdom. Here are some words of wisdom that I've acquired. Anyone who sleeps like a baby doesn't have one. At my age, I've seen it all, heard it all, done it all. I just can't remember it all. He who laughs last thinks the slowest. The early bird gets the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. There are three kinds of people in the world: those who can count and those who can't. I think we'll move on. From worldly wisdom to godly wisdom. And here there's a number of quick headings I'll bring to you for the sake of time. First of all, he says, God's wisdom says you need to be focused. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. I've been landlocked most of my life, but once a year over the last few years, I've gone sailing for a week. And just 2 weeks ago, I had a few days sailing over at Chichester in the harbour there with the CYE, Christian Youth Enterprises Sailing Club. And if ever you wonder what happens to some of the money you give to us on a regular basis, it pays for the petrol to get there and back and to allow us to do those kind of things in certain situations where there is no financial remuneration. So when we go and spend a week at the sailing centre, we input into the lives of 20 youngsters, and it's a great opportunity to share Christ in that situation. But to get to know the kids, I have to go sailing with them in the morning. And the annoying bit is, of course, they all turn up in their wetsuits. They've got all the gear and I haven't. So I know I'm going to get a drenching in every sense of the word. But hey, it's a tough life. Someone has to do it. Now, with sailing in mind, a wise sailor marks their course, sets their sail, guides the rudder until they reach their destination. Hey, if you don't know what port a ship is heading for, no wind is the right wind. You need to plot your course. You need to know where you're going. And even on Chichester Harbour, everything is regulated. The people know exactly where they're going. They know exactly how they're going to get there. The route is predetermined. And the end result is a happy day of sailing. Be focused. Careful how you live. You know, one of the reasons Christians say you should have a quiet time in the morning, spend a few minutes reading the Bible, a few minutes praying, is because you plot your course for the day. You're not saying, God, this is my day and I'll bring you in when it gets difficult. You're saying, Lord, this is the day you have made. Let's walk it together. And someone has wisely said, the day that starts with prayer often ends in praise. And the day that starts without prayer often ends in confession. And I think there's a lot of truth in that statement. He says, be focused. Secondly, he says, you need to be willing. We need to be willing. Verse 16, make the most of every opportunity. It literally means buy up the opportunity. Take advantage of it. In the famous words of Irma Bombeck, seize the moment. Remember all those women on the Titanic who waved away the dessert cart. Seize the moment. You might not have tomorrow. So make the most of the opportunities, especially when it comes to evangelism. You know, I'm conscious that God crosses my path with people that I might only meet once in life. And when I have a pleasant conversation with them or a deeper conversation, seize it. Give them something to think about. Give them a leaflet to go away with, to think about. And just on the table at the back, I always bring with me, brought some today, this little booklet. Fits in your pocket, fits in your bag. Take one, and when you get the chance to chat to someone, say, oh, by the way, have a read of that when you've got a few minutes. Seize the opportunity. Who knows how God might use a little leaflet to bring someone to faith. Here's the third thing. We need to be aware. We need to be aware. Verse 16. Because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. Commentators suggest that the Apostle Paul is using an expression that means persecution is on its way. That little expression, the days are evil. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 9 picks up on that idea. Persecution, it's on its way. Listen, you and I live in evil days. Every week it seems a new law is passed, contrary to what God has said. And though we've had it easy for 20, 40, 50, 100 years, my kids aren't going to have it easy in the next 10, 20, 40, 50 years unless revival comes. The days are evil. So be aware. Be aware. And if you knew your church was closing in 6 months, that's all you got left, 6 months, would it affect the quality of what you did here? Maybe you got 6 weeks. 6 days. You know, the Bible only promises us tomorrow. So be aware. Make the most of your opportunities. You got messy church coming up. Use it. Don't leave it to others. If you can have an input, be there. Support it. Pray for it. Bring someone along to it. Publicise it. We don't know how long we've got, guys. Let's make the most of those opportunities. He says, be sensible. Be sensible. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand. Listen, God's will is not some vague mystery in the clouds. God wants us to know we are walking in his will. Don't over-spiritualize. The simple way of knowing what God's will is to keep your eyes on the shepherd. Because wherever the shepherd goes, the sheep follow. If you take your eyes off the shepherd, you'll never discover God's will. So keep your eyes on the shepherd to discover God's will. And from my experience, we discover God's will in a clearer way through his word, as we regularly read it, from conviction in our spirits as we pray it through, from the advice of one or two close prayer partners or a church leader or two. Find out God's will. Be sensible. And then lastly, he says, we need to be filled. Verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine. That just leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I like a glass of wine. I've been known to have two now and again. I like a beer. I haven't been drunk for 30 odd years. Because the Bible says, don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be controlled by something else. The trouble is, if you get drunk on wine, you know what it is. Your speech becomes slurred. You can't walk in a straight line. You can't drive properly. It slows down your reactions. That's why you get 3 points or a ban from driving. Alcohol has a negative effect if you have too much of it. It takes control in a wrong sense. So the Bible says, don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. Be filled. It's not a suggestion. Here's a good idea. One is a don't and one is a do. And notice what he says. The command is actually plural. It's to all the believers. It's not just for the church leaders or the select few. If you are a Christian, God says, hey, you need to be filled with the Spirit. The verb in the Greek language it was written in is in what we call the present tense. So it should literally read, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on, keep on. Every day be filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-off event. Come to church on Sunday, get blessed up, and that will last you till next Sunday. No. We need to be keeping on being filled with God's Spirit. The verb is passive. That means we can't fill ourselves. We need God to fill us. And actually, the picture's wrong on the screen there, because that's just an illustration. You've got a jug of water, fill in a glass. That's not the idea of being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit. It's more like in a car, who's behind the steering wheel? Because they're controlling where everyone goes in the car. And he's literally saying, be controlled by the Spirit. Give God access to those areas of your lives that you've been pushing them out of. And how can a person tell whether you're filled in the Spirit? Well, he gives us three evidences. Verse 19, the Christian is joyful. Verse 20, the Christian is thankful. And verse 21, the Christian is submissive. That's the sign someone's filled with the Spirit. There may be other evidences, but in context, you'll be joyful, you'll be thankful, you'll be submissive if you're filled with the Spirit. So, walk in love, because you are a child of God if you're a Christian. You are dearly loved and you owe God a great debt. Walk in light, because you are a saint, a king and light. Walk in wisdom. To do that, you need to be focused, willing, aware, sensible and filled by God's Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It does shake us up at times. It does challenge us. But Lord, we want that. We don't want just to sit here and hear words, words, and nothing but words. And as you've spoken to us, Lord, help us to go away and think these things through and help us to respond accordingly. May we all come to faith in you. May we all know the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit. May we all leave this place with a greater focus and a desire to make the most of our opportunities. So bless your word to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.